God in the Old Testament repeatedly refers to the proceedings at Mount Sinai as a betrothal ceremony between him and Israel, where a covenant of love and loyalty, analogous to a marriage, was entered into between God and his people. You can see this, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 2, where Jeremiah says that the word of the Lord first came to him, and he says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness." There, God referring to Sinai as a betrothal. Now, you have to remember that in the Hebrew wedding system, there were two ceremonies instead of one. There was the betrothal ceremony, and that's when the oaths were exchanged. And then sometime later, you would have the feast and the consummation of the wedding. But if one of the two, the man or the woman, was unfaithful after the betrothal, it was considered adultery. And so you can see the whole scenario of how the Bible speaks. God's people are betrothed to him at Sinai. And of course, the New Testament tells us that it was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus who was there. So the betrothal ceremony, the oaths are exchanged at Sinai, and then when Jesus comes in the flesh, it refers to him as the bridegroom. And of course, Jesus talks about the coming wedding feast. This is going to be the consummation when Jesus becomes one with his people after he has died on the cross and the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God calls out to Israel and says, "Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you." There you have a reference again. Indeed, in Jeremiah 31, in the quintessential passage dealing with the New Testament, God says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." What was the problem with that covenant? Well, he tells us, "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." Now, this explains why God repeatedly refers to Israel's idolatry as adultery. And again, it tells us why Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. Now, if you follow the proceedings at Sinai, one of the interesting things is that you will see that they follow precisely the format of a wedding ceremony with Moses officiating between God and the people. God states his intentions to take his people as his bride, to be faithful to them, to love them, to bless them. The people state their intention to take the Lord as their God. And then they exchange the actual wedding vows, with the Ten Commandments being the people's vow of love and loyalty to God. Now, understanding that context helps us understand the preface to the Ten Commandments. It is God's declaration of his love for his people. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, that does not sound like a typical declaration of love like we hear at a wedding. For one thing, it's past tense, whereas our declarations of love at our wedding ceremonies are declarations of present love and love into the future, whereas this is entirely referring to the past. It refers to something that God did in the past, not to future intentions. So what is going on here? Well, rather than stating future intentions, God is stating past proof of his love and loyalty, which provide his people with ongoing proof of his love and loyalty into the future. In other words, this is better than a statement of future intentions. With God, the people do not have to wait to see the truth and sincerity of his vows into the future. That's what we normally have to do. We have to wait into the future to see the truth and sincerity of the vows. But with God, the truth and sincerity has already been proven. beyond doubt. God came into Egypt where the people were in bondage. He laid down his life figuratively in the Passover to deliver his bride from bondage, really a state of living death. Now, you have to remember also, when you look at the scope of Scripture as a whole, that this is a bride that already departed from God. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You begin to see what's going on there in these kinds of terms. This is already a runaway bride. She's already run away with somebody. That's how she ended up in bondage to start with. All right? Now God has come after her, and he's laid down his life for her to deliver her from bondage. And that's what he's saying. I'm the one. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one who brought you out of bondage. I came back. I sought you. I found you. I came and I delivered you. So God's people can know God's love and his abiding commitment to them because he's already proven it. And that's why we have such an unusual declaration of love and loyalty here. Now, Jesus fulfills this in the New Testament when he comes literally as our Passover lamb, sacrificed to deliver us from the bondage of Satan, the real Pharaoh, and to deliver us from death, Satan's true power over us, and from sin, which are the shackles by which Satan holds us under the power of death. As at Sinai, when Jesus states his commitment of love and loyalty to us forever, he refers not to future intentions, but to past actions, which prove forever his love and loyalty to us. And our response, our commitment of love and loyalty, our covenant commitment to Jesus, which includes every single duty in the Christian life, is then put into proper context. We're just loving back the one who first loved us. That's it. That's the entire Christian life. Love back the one who first loved you and gave himself for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.